You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, you know that, I know that I've shared it at different times, that I'm fond of a good story. And I love the kind of stories that enable us to get inside and to see. If you're reading a good book, and then you, as you're reading it, you're kind of wondering to yourself, "Man, what is going on here?" And you, or you're watching a movie and it's just so convoluted, and there's things happening over here and there's things happening over there, and there's different time periods, and there's all these elements to these stories, these books that we read or these movies that we watch, or all these sorts of things. And what I love most of all is to come to the end of that book or to come to the end of that movie and to see the way it all pulls together. And you go, "Oh, yeah, that's it. I get it now." Isn't that great? I love symmetry. I love being able to, for things to make sense. And I think Daniel is a little bit that way. As you read through Daniel, you kind of go, "What is going on here? There's so much going on, and there's things happening here, and there's things happening here." And I think that as you go through this book and this autobiography that Daniel writes, to be able to see exactly, I think we as people that live in this day and age, we are privileged because we can see things in here that have already taken place. And hindsight being 20/20, it's so miraculous, and it's so neat to me to be able to read in here and to see the way history lines up with what Daniel wrote thousands of years before it ever took place. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, that is just that is something that just kind of boggles my mind. To be able to read something in the Bible and to see the way it has transpired. That's, I hope, what I will be able to show you through the Holy Spirit this morning as we go through Daniel. You'll remember that last week we talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we talked about the things that, we didn't talk so much about the dream itself, but the things that were happening surrounding the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he had had it a recurring amount of times over and over and over and over again, and it troubled him. And he woke up every time not understanding what this dream was all about. And finally, he got so upset or so worked up about this dream that he decided that he was going to get somebody to tell him what it meant. And so he called in all the wise guys and all the people that were there to give him advice, the sorcerers and the magicians and the wise people and all these sorts of things. And he brought them all in and he said, "I want you to tell me what my dream meant." And they said, "You betcha, you tell us what the dream is." And he said, "Nope, you tell me what my dream was." And that's when the sweating started, right? That's when they started to wonder if they had any kind of job security. And we know that they really didn't have any job security, because Nebuchadnezzar, for, I don't know if he was just stubborn or mean or whatever he was, but he wanted these people to prove their worth to him. And that was how God engineered the introduction between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It was through Nebuchadnezzar's stubbornness. It's just one more example of how God can use anything for his glory. That's where we are. Today, we kind of left off where Daniel was about to explain the dream and what it meant to Nebuchadnezzar. That's where we're going to go today. And hopefully we'll be able to see some of the things that have transpired in history that coincide with the things that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. That's our intention. Why don't we pray about it? Heavenly Father, these are things that are sometimes very difficult to understand. And so, Lord, as we go through your word this morning, would you just enable us to see very clearly what you want us to see? Help us to know the truth that lies within these pages. And once we see it, Father, would you help us to take it in and to apply it, to use it, to live out our lives for your glory and for your honor in this day and age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So due to the mercy of God, Nebuchadnezzar was going to receive an answer to his dream. It probably wasn't the answer that he was hoping for. Probably wasn't what he wanted to hear. But Daniel revealed that this dream was really what it was a peek into the future. It was this, how God was going to work and how the future was going to happen. Or he was going to at least give us glimpses of that. And interestingly enough, it probably even, Daniel alludes to, maybe, even our nation and Western civilization as it is today. But I think more than anything else, And what I hope that, one of the things that I hope you take home from today is more than just how history lines up and how neat that is and all that sort of thing. But really, what Daniel and his explanation of this dream really does for us, it carries implications regarding where you place your trust. Because there's a lot of things that we trust, right? I think to a certain degree we trust banks. We trust governments, more or less. We trust our cars, we trust our homes, we trust our spouses, we trust our children, sort of. We place our trust in a lot of different areas. But really, honestly, I think that we need to ask ourselves, who do you trust? Where do we place the greatest amount of trust? Do we place it in our earthly governments? Do we place it in earthly things, in material wealth, in all these different things? Or do we place our trust in our God, in our Heavenly Father, in the things that He has given us in his word? Do we place our trust in the truth that we see in these pages? We say that this is absolute truth. Is this where you put your trust? If you haven't already done so, I would encourage you just to go to Daniel, and we're going to focus in on the latter half of Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel standing in front of this really irritable and maybe tired because he hadn't gotten a lot of sleep, king. Daniel didn't make the same mistake that the other wise men did. All he did with this remarkably cool confidence, Daniel detailed the king's dream. And it's detailed for us in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. Here's what it says. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the winds carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So night after night, Nebuchadnezzar has this large, he has this dream of this large statue. Daniel called it, in one version of the Bible, he uses the term extraordinary splendor. This massive statue was of a great king, and this statue shone. It was easy to see, and it was something that you couldn't almost take your eyes off of. The statue's head was made of gold. The chest area was made of silver. The stomach and down into the upper legs was bronze. The calves were made of iron. And then on the feet, there was a mixture of iron and clay. I mean, it doesn't take a genius, right, to understand that it started with fine metal, precious gold at the top, and then the value of the metal decreased as he kind of went down. And then Daniel said that Nebuchadnezzar saw a rock, and it was like it was thrown by an invisible hand, really, I guess. And it hit the statue, and the force of the blow brought the statue down like a building. And there was only a cloud of dust, really, that remained. And the wind blew away, like it would blow away chaff comes out of the back of the combine or something like that. That was just kind of what came to my mind. And then this rock that destroyed the statue grew into this massive mountain, and it covered the entire earth. Well, that was the dream. And then Daniel moved on. He told him what the dream was, and then he just continued on, and he told him what it meant. Daniel was confident that God had shown him exactly what this dream really meant. Daniel didn't ask, or he didn't need to ask. I think it's interesting that Daniel didn't ask, is this what you saw? Is that fairly accurate? He didn't say anything like that. He said, this is what you saw, king. And then, as soon as he was done, he didn't wait for some kind of confirmation. He just said, this is what you saw. This is what it meant. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, in whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the kingdom of men, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. And some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and then it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So Daniel very carefully explains what this dream meant. And he started, in a way, by, I don't know, just complimenting, sucking up. I don't know what you call it, but he was honoring the king right there, right? He told him, King, you rule over a great kingdom. He reminded Nebuchadnezzar then that God had given Babylon into his hands. He mentioned words like power and strength and glory, to rule as the, really what was essentially the lone superpower of the day, right? And the statue's head represented Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom that he ruled. And then Daniel referred to, after that, he referred to three successive kingdoms that would follow Babylon. Although Daniel didn't name them here, we'll get into that in just a second. But I think it interesting that as Daniel is explaining this dream, I mean, if you read through Daniel, you know that King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't humble. I mean, this was a guy who thought quite a lot of himself. And Daniel here is explaining his dream, and he's saying, your kingdom is here, but there's going to be a kingdom that comes after you. And there's going to be another kingdom that comes after that one. And another one after that. I wonder if King Nebuchadnezzar, as he was listening to this litany of what the dream that he had meant, was thinking to himself, a kingdom after Babylon? Surely not. But that's what Daniel said. But it's interesting because that's exactly what happened. There was a kingdom that came after Babylon. We know that. We can just keep reading through Daniel. Just as the silver followed the gold, so another kingdom would come after Babylon. It was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And that represented the silver. You can reference that in and we'll go through it later on in the book, but Daniel chapter 8. Then after the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, there was a third kingdom that would rule over all the earth. Daniel referenced that right there in verse 39. The kingdom of bronze was, history tells us, the nation of Greece. If you look in a book written by the historian Josephus, he was a first century historian, and he quoted Daniel, and he mentioned that the kingdom would come from the west. And it was in 331 BC that a Greek man by the name of Alexander the Great, with his bronze shield, shielded soldiers, conquered the known world, thus fulfilling another portion of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Symmetry. In 323 BC, Alexander the Great died, and his empire, interestingly enough, was divided. It was divided among his four generals, and two of those generals ruled in the west, and two of them ruled in the east. And that represents the two legs of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. In 31 BC, it was the iron legs of Rome, the fourth kingdom, that trampled Greece into submission. And though Rome had ground all the other kingdoms under its iron heel, it would crumble and Rome would become divided, essentially standing on feet of partly iron and partly clay. And in AD 476, so Rome ceased to exist as barbarian hordes shattered the, one historian said, shattered the hollow legs of the empire. And then Daniel referenced the statue's feet and the toes. Iron and clay cannot be mixed into a stable compound. That's what Daniel said there in verses 41 to 43. And Daniel didn't describe a fifth kingdom, but he elaborated further on the Empire of Rome. And he emphasized that there was a gradual kind of deterioration of Roman strength until it became brittle, until it became clay. And I mean, it is not 100% clear. Scholars go back and forth as they try to interpret, but the overwhelming kind of consensus in what Daniel is talking about here, and from our vantage point, well, I'll get to that in a second. What scholars have debated exactly what Daniel's interpretation is all about. And most likely, the mixture of iron and clay in the feet of in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is probably representative of Western civilizations like Canada and the United States. Countries that have developed out of Rome's accomplishments in art and philosophy and government, Roman-like government structure and organization provided strength based, according to historians the world over. It was Rome that was the fertile seedbed for Western democracy. And it could be that maybe, just maybe, this was what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and what Daniel explained what it meant. It's interesting too, and I don't want you to miss this. If we read through what we've already read from verse 27 all the way down to verse 40, That's prophecy. That is history. That is stuff that has already happened, right? I mean, we kind of just went through it. The Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, Western civilization. But then don't miss this. Verses 41 to 45 haven't happened yet. Because Daniel doesn't talk just about what was future for him, but past for us. But he also talks about what's future for us. 27 to 40 would be history. 41 to 45 from our vantage point is actually still prophecy. It still has yet to come. Having dealt with the statue, Daniel turned and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, he talked about this mysterious stone. And before unraveling the mystery, I think Daniel kind of referred to he used the phrase, I think, the days of the kings. And that's most likely referring to the kings in the time period that's representative of the toes of the feet in the statue. What Daniel was talking about, what the point that he was trying to make to King Nebuchadnezzar was that the God of heaven, and he says it right there, will crush and put an end to earthly kingdoms. Did you see it? Look at verse 44 again. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's what Daniel was talking about. He was talking about what was going to happen and what will happen in the future. The instrument of destruction was this stone that was quarried from the mountain. I don't know, God's mountain? And the kingdom that would cover the whole earth was like this vast mountain. And this, Daniel assured the king, was a trustworthy interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had for days, weeks, months, woken up from. It would depict events that would take place in the future. And as soon as Daniel finished this interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar's terror of that statue turned into something else. Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of the mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Daniel is still a teenager, or at best, a very young 20. And he has just been given the keys to the entire kingdom of Babylon. This is remarkable. And it's just another sign of how God engineers his will into the halls of history. It's a remarkable response. I mean, because if you think about it, and if you just take time to realize what Daniel said here, this was not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know if he was just I don't know, dumb or just deaf or what. But Daniel was telling him essentially that his kingdom was going to fall. But he was too hung up on the fact that Daniel had told him exactly what he had dreamed, and he had given him an interpretation that remarkably made sense. Makes sense to us. I don't know if it made sense to him. Maybe it didn't, and maybe as we go through Daniel, we'll see that maybe it didn't make much sense to Nebuchadnezzar. But we don't want to miss the point that really what happened here was remarkable. Nebuchadnezzar praised the Lord. He praised Yahweh. He said he was the God of God and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. And then the king rewarded Daniel and gave him the keys to the kingdom. And Daniel hadn't even finished his training yet. Yet he rose to become one of the highest government officials in Babylon. Daniel didn't take credit. He had already confessed that there was nothing special about him, if you remember back from last week. As far as Daniel was concerned, his prayer partners probably would have had just as much credit, should have been given just as much credit as him. So Daniel requested that these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would be promoted as well. And he was going to stay in the king's court. He was going to have direct access to King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, I know this is a ton of information to take in. To me, it's just remarkable to be able to see the way the Word of God lines up with history, and to see the way God gave this young man who was faithful to him and who worshiped him, gave him these visions of the future, gave him visions of things that have already happened for us, and actually some things that will happen in the future. There are a ton of lessons here that we can take home with us. One is that we serve a great and an awesome God who is in control of history. And his plan is rolling out. If I could give you two things to go home with, it would be this. The first thing is that we are rapidly approaching the end of time. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now, it could be 100 years from now. I get that. But every day we're a little bit closer. And it has been prophesied about in the Bible. And the truth is, what will be a wonderful homecoming for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have put their faith in him and have been forgiven of their sin, what would be wonderful for them will be absolutely horrible for everybody else. And that leads to the second thing. All investments in earthly kingdoms are temporary. So it begs the question, where are you putting your trust? Where are you placing your trust? There is no human government, not one, that can offer real security, because with one stone, with one rock, God will bring down all the nations of the world. He will bring them to their knees, and he will build an eternal kingdom with Jesus as King and Lord. And when the end of time comes and earthly kingdoms all fall away, all the empires that were built by human hand will be gone. And when that happens, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who do we place our trust in? And will you be ready? Are you ready for the future that God has revealed in his word? In Daniel chapter 2, the things that have already happened and the things that will happen. A guy by the name of J. Budzuski said in his book, he wrote this book called The Revenge of Conscience, and he said this: it may well be that all nations have callings of sorts, specific purposes which God in his providence assigns them, but no nation can presume to take God under its wing. However we may love our country, however we may dote upon her, God can do without her. And the truth is that at some point in history, some point in the future, God will do without our country. Nations, financial institutions, educational establishments, human-made organizations will fall. They all rise and they all fall according to God's good pleasure. That's what Daniel chapter 2 says. But the truth is that while the earthly kingdoms of the world rise and fall, we who are believers in Jesus Christ have eternal security in him. He is greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,